We resume where we left off. We are still dealing with the subject of the angels which kept not their first estate. And first of all, we want to look at how in the past there was a fall of angels. In general, we are given little information concerning this cataclysmic event. But here, Jude affirms that it took place, and he gives to us the nature of it. He writes of them as the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. So these were holy beings. They are not so any longer. We acknowledge that this is a great mystery, and we're dealing here with very deep things. All we can do is keep close to the words of the Bible so that we do not go off into fantasies, but address the matters here which are for our edification. If these things were not to be explained, then we would not be able to penetrate to them. But it has pleased God to give to us understanding, even with respect to these events far in the past and outside of a human experience, but God has made plain to us that there are not only fallen men and women, but also there are fallen angels. Here, in Jude, in this particular verse, we are given two key facts. The first of these is the original estate of these spiritual beings. There is not the least suggestion of metaphor here when Jude mentions angels. Although the word means messengers, he clearly is not referring to human beings. Angels are mentioned here as actual existing beings, not as metaphorical illustrations of servants of the Lord. And in the context here, the name angel or messenger suggests service to a higher being who is the Lord to send them on their errands. And this was the fallen angel's original status, pure and holy. It is a deep mystery to us how evil could enter into the thoughts and actions of such beings. And we're not going to attempt explanations which are at best hypothetical. We take the knowledge that is imparted to us in the Bible seriously, and we accept this proposition that those who were originally holy and faithful to God, as multitudes of holy angels are to this day, changed, and instead became evil opponents of God. They were in this position of dignity, purity, and usefulness. And we are not to doubt that they would be wonderfully equipped for this service. But what we are reading here brings home to us the fact that if a holy being is not continuously sustained by the power of God, then even such will fall away into sin and into rebellion. In one sense, although we do not attain to a comprehensive understanding in this connection, we understand that holiness of itself is not an ultimate defense against Satan and failure. It requires ongoing reinforcement and sustaining. These are deep truths, but what we read is plain enough. Despite their position of dignity, of purity, of usefulness, wonderfully equipped for the service of God, without the ongoing sustaining of God, even such holy beings can fall away. We know from the scriptures that the angels were created before the physical universe, at the end of which creation God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Staggering though the thought is, those who are now demons were among the perfect angelic host that celebrated the creation of the physical universe. It's a tremendous lesson to keep us from pride and self-confidence. Every step of the way, every hour, every day, we are utterly dependent upon the grace and power of God. to preserve us personally from apostasy. The fallen estate of these spiritual beings witnesses to the need of divine sustaining in all situations at all times. In Job and chapter 38 and verse 7, all of the angels are referred to as the morning stars who sang together at the creation, and the sons of God who shouted for joy. Thus, those who are now demons knew the blessedness of sonship with all of its privileges. But sin found its way in and caused them to rebel against their Maker. And despite knowing that wonderful blessedness and all of the privileges entailed in it, they are now accursed and under judgment, and that forever and ever. In contrast with this, my friends, there is you and there is me. Fallen, sinful, mortals in our natural condition. We never knew the blessedness of Adam and Eve in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden. But now, we know an even greater blessedness than that, and are become in the Lord Jesus Christ the beloved sons of God. God could have left us all in our condemned state, as happened to these angels who are spoken of here, who followed Satan and broke from obedience to God and love to God. We could be in the same condition as they now, under the judgment of God, forever and forever. But in his infinite loving kindness, amazing loving kindness, dear friend, God had a purpose to retrieve fallen human beings, which purpose was never extended to fallen angels. In his infinite love, before the world was, he chose us, we broken rebels, to be his adopted sons in Jesus Christ. The Bible doesn't go into great details about angels and demons. We do collect quite a bit of knowledge about them as a result of the various passages where they are mentioned. But they are relatively few. And you will remember that the scripture emphasizes the fact that God did not take on the retrieval of fallen angels. But yet, in his impenetrable goodness, he had a plan and purpose to redeem millions of the fallen human race, descendants of rebelling Adam. This stark contrast between fallen angels and fallen sinners, now saved, as to present blessedness and the final end of it, challenges we who are believers to a depth of gratitude that we still struggle to attain. But a passage such as this one before us this evening reminds us of the tremendous privilege of the distinguishing grace of God, that he who would not take on the recovery of rebellious angels possessed of far greater powers than we, nevertheless, took on the sinful sons of Adam to bring multitudes of unworthy, condemned sinners to life forevermore in his presence as his sons and heirs. Doubtless, when perfected in heavenly glory, there will be no struggle to attain to the understanding and gratitude which is in place, because perfected in the image of Christ, we will be full of love to God and praise to him. Now, something needs to be said in the second place about the present reservation of fallen angels. They kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. God judged them for that, and he has, says Jude, reserved them in everlasting chains under darkness. Their present state and condition at this very present time, as we consider it from the Word of God, as the preacher preaches the Word, this is their condition, reserved in chains under darkness, and that forever and ever. Usually when we think of reservations, it is a good thing. We have no doubt about being admitted into the orchestral performance because the place has been reserved for us. We are sure of being present in the place and able to enjoy what takes place there. The fallen angels now can be sure of their place, but it is not going to involve any pleasantness. Both their condition and their environment will be dreadful. And the contrast, dear friends, the contrast is one that we need to reflect upon. We are also sinners. We are also rebels against God. And yet, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and through faith in His name, we are not looking forward to this gloomy, painful, destructive, without utterly destroying us, end. They are reserved in everlasting chains. In the punishments of the ancient world, chains spoke of despairing incarceration. The prisoner might be able to gradually chew through cords with which his wrists are bound and thus escape, but there is no such hope when in chains. By chains, then, is represented to us in definite bondage. We know we're not to take this literally. You can't fasten a spiritual being by physical chains. But the Word of God is speaking to us in terms that we can clearly understand with respect to constraint. The exact nature of the constraint of fallen angels is not disclosed to us. It is plain that evil spirits cannot be constrained by iron chains, and iron chains certainly could not be everlasting. But the picture is plain, that we might see the meaning. The language is evidently figurative, but the meaning is undoubtedly plain. Their bondage is a bondage that knows no hope of release. It is forever. It becomes mankind to take such texts of Scripture seriously, because they shed light upon the after-death experience of we humans. We do not approve of the Roman Catholic doctrine of purgatory, but we can understand why it appeals to so many sinners. It's the idea that you can go to a place of bondage and a place of suffering, and there suffer so much that the sins of this life are dealt with. Whether we use the word atoned for or not in this connection, the intent is the seer. And we must draw a line that leaves out purgatory when it comes to what happens to us after death. There are two places. One is, the Bible is called heaven, and the other is called hell. And having entered into either of one, the position and experience of a person is not ever going to be changed. The problem with a doctrine of purgatory, a place of purifying, so that the deceased sinner can in some way be cleansed of their sins in the afterlife, lacks the finality and permanence that is expressed here by the word everlasting. The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains, under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. No allowance is going to be made with respect to those angels who end up not in purgatory, but in hell. And the same is true for human beings. There is no place beyond death for a purging, a cleansing that leads to eventual acceptance and liberty. The doctrine of purgatory is an unbiblical fantasy and draws the hearts and minds of sinners away from the present need to repent of sin, to turn from it with grief and hatred now, and to seek the Lord now while he may be found. It helps to remove the urgency of the situation of we sinners in this world. But now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation. And having laid hold upon Christ to our eternal blessedness, what urgency we ought to have with respect to our friends, our neighbours, our relatives, the people of our community and nation, with respect to the message that it is time to seek the Lord. If there can be anything worse than everlasting chains, surely it is everlasting darkness. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Our flowers wither and die if they have no light. And indefinite darkness represents to us a condition of absolute misery and distress. At least our miners carry some light with them. They work limited shifts, but this is unbroken darkness. All of the time and forever. The more that we pause and reflect upon such a thing, the more precious the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings will be to our souls. What we're speaking of here has to do with fallen angels and impenitent sinners. For those who flee from the wrath to come, turn from their sins with grief and hatred. The scriptures are plain that not only is God the source of all true light, but he will be the light shining forever upon those who have fled to Christ in a day of grace. Instead of this eternal death, Christians will know more and more and more forever and forever Christ as the fountain of life, the one only mediator between God and men. Sinners little understand the dreadful end that awaits them as a result of their ignoring the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. Many make the assumption that the fact that they are not notorious sinners will save them from everlasting darkness, if it should turn out that there is such a place after all. But all of their prospect is a delusion. There is such a place of punishment. It is clear in the scriptures that this is so, and that only those who are washed clean in the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of all of those sacrificial lambs of the Old Testament dispensation, only those who know him and the power of his resurrection will escape this place of punishment called hell. Jude has no doubt that every impenitent sinner will end up in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. How much better, dear friends, instead of hearing those words, "Depart from me, ye cursed," into everlasting darkness. Those words of the Saviour, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." In summary and conclusion then, let us just make these points, that the future judgment of fallen angels, these words, "unto the judgment of the great day," remind us of at least three important truths that apply to we human beings. The first is that God is judge. Even the ungodly will tolerate a God who is benevolent and sufficiently distant as not to impinge upon daily life. But that is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is looking down every day and seeing every life and knows every departure from righteousness, every sin, laying to heart this truth. Sinners need to see that there is no personal works righteousness way to God and heaven. we are already undone, and all that we sinners do by continuing on without repentance and faith is increase the ultimate disaster when the judgment of God comes upon us as we deserve. Now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation. There is a real justification by faith alone in Christ alone, and it is today. If ye shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts, that the scripture commends to us. It is time to seek the Lord. To any listener who has not so done, we would emphasize, now, right now, is the time to escape from that wrath to come by fleeing to Christ, that through faith in him you might find forgiveness, life, and salvation. God is judge. You and I must meet him one day. That day is the day of judgment. God has appointed a day of judgment for humans and angels. We do not know the time. The angels do not know the time. It is knowledge reserved so that the Lord Jesus Christ, as mediator, was not in a position to divulge the time. But there is a time for judgment. Whether it might come in our lifetime or not is a matter of debate. But the fact that we will be there is not a matter of debate. Every single human being that has ever lived will be there, either on the right hand and blessed, or on the left hand and cursed. Depart from me, ye cursed, into that everlasting judgment that sin deserves. The day is appointed. You and I know not the day or the hour, but God does. And God's judgment day will be a great day, because everyone will be there. All the holy angels, all the wicked demons, all the unsaved sinners, and all the elect of God. That latter category, the elect of God, will include those who have died through the centuries that have passed and are resurrected, and those alive at the time of our Lord's return, caught up to meet him in the air, who will pass from this world to the next without suffering death. On that day, the throne of God will be visibly occupied by the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, in his two natures, God and man, yet one person forever. And in that day, the wicked will be cast into hell, but the righteous, those who are righteous by faith alone in Christ alone, will be received into perpetual mansions to enjoy the fellowship and blessing of God in Christ, the Lamb of God, and the King of Kings, and that forever. Such a prospect, dear friends. Will not our hearts savour it every day of our lives as we look to that time when we shall see Christ and we shall be like him, and every remnant of the sin that troubles us now will be gone and gone forever. Surely, surely you would want to be in that innumerable crowd that is there on that day celebrating the virtue of Christ and the efficacy of his infinitely precious blood to save, and to save me. How wonderful. Amen. Our closing psalm is Psalm 96. And in this psalm we sing from verse 8 to the end, words which remind us of the glory of God, the certainty of the return of the Lord, and his receiving into his embrace all of those who have trusted in him and are righteous by virtue of the imputation of his righteousness. We certainly will in that day, in perfection, give the glory to the Lord. So we sing verses 8 through to 13. Give ye the glory to the Lord, that to his name is due. Come ye into his courts and bring an offering with you. Give ye the glory to the Lord, that to his name is due. Come ye into his courts and bring an offering with you. In beauty of his holiness, order the Lord adore. Likewise let all the earth throughout tremble his face before. Among the heathen say God reigns, thou art shall steadfastly be fixed from moving. He shall judge the people righteously. Let heavens be glad before the Lord, and let the earth rejoice. Let cease and all that is therein cry out.
rejoice at everything that springeth of the earth. Then woods and every tree shall sing with gladness and with mirth. Before the Lord, because he comes to judge the earth, comes he. He'll judge the world with righteousness, the people faithfully.
Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do give thanks for these wonderful themes of thy word, which we have inscripturated in the Bible, that we might know and understand the things which thou hast prepared for those who love thee. Grant to us, we pray, thy Spirit, may he apply the truth as it is in Jesus to our hearts. Send us on our way rejoicing, and help us day by day more and more to honour Christ in our lives by holiness of life. Oh, enable us, we pray, to mortify the deeds of the body, to put away sin, to put on Christ, to walk in the ways of the Lord, to bring honour and glory to his name, that others might see and fear and on the Lord rely. We're surrounded by sinners who need this truth as it is in Jesus. Oh, for the outpouring of thy Spirit. Oh, for the reviving of thy work in the midst of the years. Be pleased to hear us, O God. Come among the desolations of our land, bringing light and life and truth to the glory of thy name. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.